Turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation. Coming close to the conclusion of this glorious book, this is the 67th message, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, we'll begin reading at verse 22. And I've entitled this, Only the Righteous Enter Heaven. Only the Righteous Enter Heaven. Revelation chapter 21, and beginning at verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let me read that again. It is our text, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The world is filled with a mixed multitude, the righteous and the wicked. And even the righteous presently yet dwell in bodies where sinful desires still abide. And so we know that this eternal kingdom is something different. In the eternal kingdom, the new heavens and new earth and the city of God, we find in chapter 21, it speaks of the new heavens and the new earth, the transformation of this present universe, the curse being removed, a cataclysmic fire transforming it into that where the curse is gone and where we shall live eternally. But heaven itself, the city of God that is unseen, shall come down and shall be one with the new heavens and the new earth. Right now, there's a division. We cannot see heaven, and heaven is beyond us. But at that point, heaven will all be one, where God dwells and where the new heavens and new earth, and it all collectively will be heaven. See this here in chapter 21. Now, the new heavens and new earth will have no one who sins will enter into it. No one who desires to sin. No one capable of sin. You see in verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. If one has a sinful desire, that is a person that defiles. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so we know that there will be no wicked there, and the redeemed will have had, be in glorified bodies, no longer having the sinful desires of this fallen flesh. Now, it says in no wise. That's you'll see that, I think, in the Gospel of John. It says Jesus in no wise will cast anyone out. It's the strongest negative in the Greek language. Ou me. It's a double negative. And it is saying there's no way. It's just a total impossibility that anyone who is a person of wickedness or wicked desires or even one capable of sin will enter in, because we will be sealed in righteousness. We will not have the mutability that Adam had. Adam was the first man. The second man is after the nature of Christ. So we will be like the elect angels. We will be sealed in righteousness, you see. And it says here, the only ones there are but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That which are written is the same expression that is used for the Bible. It is written. It's a passive perfect. It means the action of writing is complete and it stands written to the present. It is written actually is an argument for the perpetuity of the Scripture and the continuance of the Word of God, that it abides forever, because in the tense in which it is given, the action of receiving the Word has taken place and it abides to the present. It is written, it stands written, and it forever is written. And thus it is also with those who are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, if you think of this world presently, you have wheat and you have tares. You have sheep and you have goats. You have children of the kingdom and children of the wicked one. You have vessels of mercy and vessels of wrath. The Bible is very simple, very clear. There's two kinds of people in the world. There are those that are redeemed and those that are not redeemed. There are the righteous and the wicked. And of course, there are those who have not yet been converted. And at present, they would be categorized as those that are wicked, but God is going to redeem them. But basically, as I've said before, God doesn't in salvation cause you to turn over a new leaf. He makes you a new tree. You see, you go from being an unrighteous tree to being a godly tree, bring forth godly fruit. And that is a work of regeneration, you see. Now, think with me. Jesus prepared heaven for the righteous, not for the wicked. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. He's speaking to the righteous. He's speaking to the disciples. Heaven is prepared for the righteous. Have you ever stopped and thought, would the wicked even want to be in heaven? I believe that they would not want to be in heaven. Wicked people don't even like church. They don't like to be around righteous people. They wouldn't want to be around the righteous God. They would just sense the guilt of their sin would be intensified. They do not love the saints. They have an enmity toward God. It would not be an enjoyable thing for the wicked to be in heaven, you see. And because heaven is a place for people that love God, a place of righteousness. Now, the Bible says that the hell, listen to it tells us concerning hell being prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, which is the goats in Matthew 25, the lost, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so we find that God prepared hell for the devil and his angels, but because of man's sin, because of man's rebellion, hell is the fit place for the wicked, and therefore the wicked will have their abode in hell. And it's prepared. It's prepared for them, just as heaven is prepared. Now, you see the truth stated in verse 27. That is our text, but this truth is not just taught here. The truth here is that heaven will be filled with only the righteous, only those that look upon the Lamb as their Lord and Savior, not the wicked. But this truth is taught in other passages. So let's keep your place. We'll come back. But go with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, a chapter that deals with the parables of the kingdom. And in the parable of the kingdom, you have one called the parable of the wheat and the tares. So we're going to read a large portion of that and then some of the explanation. And so I need you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. And let's first look at the parable itself, beginning at verse 24 of Matthew 13. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up, meaning gather the tares up, But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both, grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so here you see the wheat and the tares. Of course, the wheat being the redeemed, the good seed, the children of the kingdom, the righteous seed of Christ, and the tares being the wicked and influenced by Satan. Now, they asked for him to explain this. So if you look down beginning at verse 36, verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and do, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So what do we see here? We see a great separation. What we find out is that God presently is not finished his work concerning the wheat. The wheat represent those that know God, and we know because of the biblical doctrine of election, there are those that are elect but have not yet repented and trusted Jesus. And as I've given the example before, let's say you've got Bill and Sally Smith, and Bill and Sally Smith are wicked. They're going to die in their sins. But Bill and Sally Smith are going to have little Susie. And little Susie is one of God's elect, whom God will grant repentance. So if God comes and judges Billy and Sally and takes their life in judgment at the end time before Susie is born, then God would have pulled up and have a wheat that has been harmed by pulling up the tares. That's what he's referring to. He says, no, don't go pull the tares up, because then you'll pull up the wheat with them. So basically, we realize that God has a people. He is long-suffering until he brings them unto repentance. Now, think of the long-suffering. A lot of people don't realize that. It says it in 2 Peter. Let's make some sense out of that. Most people just think of that in the sense that God's wanting everybody to be saved, so he's waiting so everybody could be saved. But now let's reason. Because of waiting, how many people are coming into the world and not being saved? How many people are filling the earth and millions upon millions upon millions and dying in their sins? It is not just that God is giving a longer and longer opportunity. What it is that God has a people that he has ordained to save, and it is until that people is brought in that God is long-suffering with the wickedness of the world. Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation with glory. So what we find is Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. And so he has a people for whom he died. He is a people out of all nations, all people groups, all language groups, for which he has laid down his life. And the consummation of the ages will not come until all have come into Jesus Christ. So God will not come in judgment and pull up the tares until he has secured the salvation of all the wheat. That's what the book of Revelation means when the 144,000 are sealed. The judgments of God will not pull up the elect. You see? That's the purpose of the 144,000 being sealed. And so we see this here. that God's present purposes for the wheat are such that he has not yet gathered up tares for eternal judgment. Now, when Jesus returns, having sealed all whom the Father has given him, so that he does not lose even one, he will take all the tares, the wicked, out of this world, which is under his rule, and he will cast them into fire. Now, here's something that is often read over instead of read. Look at verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, obviously, this is not the kingdom that you enter through being born again. We are born again into God's eternal kingdom. But what is not acknowledged by many today is that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Christ. Acts chapter 2 said that he hath made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ. Christ means king. A lot of people are waiting for Jesus to be king in the future. And the Bible teaches he's king right now. He's king of heaven and earth. He's king of kings. He's Lord of lords. You say, well, why isn't he just judging the world? Why doesn't he set things right? We just read it, people. If he pulls up the tares, he pulls up the wheat. He's being long-suffering until he brings all of the sheep to repentance and faith. It tells us right here why. And plus, look at your life. You know you're in the kingdom. You're actually in the eternal kingdom if you're saved. Why doesn't he take all your sin out? Because he has purposes he's working out. He's sovereign. The Bible says he's above all principality and power, not only in this age, but the age to come. In other words, how high Jesus is will not be higher in the eternal age. He's as high as he can be. There's none other over him except the Father. He's the only one, 1 Corinthians 15, that is not subjected to the Son. And the Son is ruling and reigning till he brings all everything into the hands of the Heavenly Father. Now the point I want you to see is that there's a separation. Who then enters into the kingdom? Look at verse 43. Well, 42 and 43, and shall cast them, that is the wicked, into a furnace of fire, that's representative of hell. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. This is the eternal kingdom. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So we see a great separation. And only the righteous enter into the eternal kingdom. Now, we must think also of ourselves. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we also need to be changed. Not only will only the righteous go into the kingdom, but we that are the righteous, we will lay us, this body will be transformed so that we will have a body of righteousness. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 15 and beginning at verse 35, we'll read this whole section on resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 35. And some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance be of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. He's talking about our bodies. Our bodies, in other words, are sown in dishonor, is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness and raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. Now, it doesn't mean it won't be corporal. It just means, as I've said, our spiritual body will come by the means of God's miraculous power. In 2 Corinthians 5, it is a body made without hands, which is a reference to a miracle. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Now what he's getting into, your body right now is prepared for this earth. But it has to be transformed to be prepared for the eternal kingdom. It has to be heavenly, prepared for a heavenly environment. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now what we find here is that God will prepare us for the eternal kingdom. Now, Thessalonians says when Jesus returns, he will bring the spirits of those that are in heaven with him. In other words, if you die in Christ, you immediately go to heaven. 1 Corinthians 4, I don't have time to read it, but he'll bring the spirits of them that fell asleep in Jesus with him. He'll resurrect their bodies. All the living, when he appears, that are righteous, will instantly be transformed, just as fast as the twinkling of an eye. And then together, the resurrected, their spirits will enter into their resurrected bodies, and those who have been transformed will then be caught up to be with Christ. We will be separated from the world. Now, we will have part in judging the world. The Bible says, do you not know you'll judge the world? You'll judge angels? But we are taken up from the earth because at the consummation of the judgment of the world, God is going to destroy. He's going to bring fiery judgment, and so we're separated from that. So we're caught up off the earth so that we can be separated. We will be involved in judging the world. We ourselves will have the judgment of righteous works, and the world will be judged. And then it'll be a cataclysmic judgment and the new heavens and new earth with the wicked being cast into hell, as we just read. But the point I want you to see is verse 50. Look at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now please hear me, and I teach line upon line, and I know I repeat. Flesh and blood, if you do a study throughout the New Testament, refers to mortality, it refers to weakness, and it refers to people that are yet in a sin nature. When you find this, Paul, in other words, John says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. He's not talking about if you're born of the flesh, your material is flesh. Because when you're born, you have a soul. Your soul is spirit, it's not flesh. What he means is you're born mortal. You're born under the headship of Adam. You're born in the guilt of your sins. You see, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's what he means by flesh and blood. So what he is saying is it's not that we won't have a body. We'll have a body, but our body will not be weak. It will not be mortal. It will not have sinful desires. It will be glorious, and the only propensities that we have will be righteousness. And as I said before, and it's not a liberty, taking away a liberty not to be able to sin. Jesus was impeccable. Jesus said, I can do nothing but what I see my Father do. It was an impossibility for Jesus to sin. You don't have to be able to sin to be human. That is not a necessary qualification. Because if that was the case, when we went to heaven, we'd have to stop being humans. We are redeemed. Jesus is the Son of Man, the man Christ Jesus, and yet he's impeccable. which is a Latin term for we will be unable to sin. So we will no longer be mortal. We'll have, matter of fact, in the Bible, immortality pertains to the body. We have an eternal soul, but typically the word immortal means that you're in the full state of redemption. You have not just an eternal spirit, but you have an eternal body that's incorruptible. That is the fullness of the idea of immortality. And so we'll, right now we're mortal, but then we'll go into heaven, we'll be immortal. We'll have strength, the body is sown in weakness, raised in power and glory, and it'll no longer be the weakness and have the sin nature. In other words, the eternal kingdom means that you'll have to be transformed, either by resurrection or by transformation in the rapture. We have to be transformed and prepared, and together, both those resurrected and those transformed will be caught up and separated from the world. This is the idea. We'll be separated by resurrection or transformation. Now, as we think of this, Paul said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Now, note he distinguishes between himself and his flesh. What the Bible teaches is that when you are saved, you receive a new nature, but you still have your old nature. You receive a renewed spirit, and the Spirit of God is one with your spirit, and that's you. That's where you dwell. You dwell in the Spirit. You're in your body, but you dwell in your spirit. That's when you, why when you die, you can go to heaven, because you, the you that you are, is your spirit. But this flesh still has sinful tendencies. This is what he's saying. So sin never dwells in you. It dwells in your body. And so we need new bodies. Okay? We don't need new spirits. When you go to heaven, your spirit's already been transformed. That's why you have eternal life. That's why you're a new creation. You and your spirit have already moved into the new creation, the eternal kingdom. It is your body that needs to be changed. Our body needs to be redeemed. Romans 8. And so he'll prepare us for that, you see. And now, basically in this present world, you're either a sheep or a goat. You're a wheat or tare and so forth. You're one or the other. Now when Jesus returns in his glory, a great separation will take place. Only the sheep will enter into the eternal kingdom. Listen to Matthew 25. I'll just read it. "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Only the righteous, only the sheep, only the wheat, only the children of the kingdom go into the eternal kingdom. Now if you read on in Matthew 25, the wicked are then cast into hell, prepared for the devil and his angels. Let's also look at 2 Peter. Go with me to 2 Peter. The whole point of this message is from our text. Only the righteous will be in heaven. And even the righteous will have been transformed so that there's no sin in them, no propensity to sin, no possibility of sin. Now in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. 2 Peter 3:10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." He's talking about all of the great works that man has done and boasted in, all the great buildings, all the great things that they have so, you know, even the works upon this earth. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," not annihilated, but dissolved, so they can be refashioned, "what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy lifestyle," the conversation, "and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwells righteousness." You see, the chief characteristic of heaven is that that is a place for the righteous. That's where righteousness dwells. Now, I want you to see something because time's getting away from me. Go with me. Well, first of all, before we leave here, see the admonition. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in a holy conversation and godliness? In other words, considering that there's going to be a great separation, considering that only the righteous enter into heaven, you want to make sure that you are one of the righteous. You want to make sure you're a child of God. You want to make your calling and election sure. Okay, you don't want to be deceived. The Bible does not teach a loss of salvation, but it does teach that many are deceived. Many will think that they have been redeemed, but they have never come into possession and practice of righteousness. Remember the particular sins I talked about this morning? Some people get confused because they drank and they stopped drinking, and they think that they're converted because they stopped drinking. But see, they still have evil lust and unbelieving hearts and cannot restrain their anger. But because they've repented of drinking, they think that they have been converted. You see, you have to look at sin as a whole. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. You become a new person. Your whole life is lived unto God. You don't look at particular sins differently. You look at all sin differently. You look at righteous differently. You see, so don't be, and so the Bible teaches we need to be not deceived, you see. And so here's the idea, we need to be prepared. Now, I want you to see something in Revelation 22. And I know I'm going through this kind of quickly. I have a tendency of putting too much in my notes. Revelation chapter 22, I want us to see this truth here very carefully. I'll slow down. Catch my breath here, and we'll try to look at this. Look at Revelation 22, verse 11. 22, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now what this is saying, this is stating that the righteous who enter heaven will forever be and act in perfect righteousness. And the wicked will forever be and remain wicked without change or repentance. In other words, people, the wicked, over a period of the time of their judgment in hell will not be reformed. They will not change their nature. They are going to be wicked for all eternity. And the righteous will not change. That's why I've said that we will be incapable of sin. Because you will be righteous and you will maintain righteousness. You see, the elect angels were the angels that did not fall. And why did they not fall? Because they were elect angels. The other angels fell. And so mutability, as far as sin, is not a necessary element of humanity. We can be sealed in righteousness and glory and still be human. Jesus was. And so forth. Some people say, well, why was Jesus tempted? To manifest that there was no sin in him. To manifest that he was the perfect man. And see, he was fully human. You know, he's fully had a human nature, but he was a divine person. He was one person, and so he had the abiding divine person. And so there's the natures were not mixed, but you understand subsisting in one person was the human nature and the divine nature. And that's why Jesus said, he said in John chapter 5, now listen to this, I can do nothing but what I see the Father do. Can, it deals with ability. We often tell that, well, not often, but from time to time I will. A student put his flag up and say, can I go to the bathroom? I say, well, I don't know. You tell me. I guess you can. In other words, you're asking, do I have the ability to go into the bathroom and go to the bathroom? May I go to the bathroom is permission. Can deals with ability. But the Bible, Jesus said, there, I can do nothing but what I see the Father do. So that means for Jesus to have sinned, he would have had to have seen the Father sin. And he was tested to manifest that. Okay? So what this is saying is that the righteous will forever, unchangeably, gloriously be righteous, and the wicked will remain wicked throughout all eternity. They will not be reformed nor repent, and we will not fall. That is what that is saying. Now look at chapter 22. We have the same truth as our text in verses 14 and 15. Chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So what this is saying here, only the righteous will be in heaven. The idea of the wall, remember this wall that is so high? What was it, 144 cubits or something? 12 foundations, you're not going to dig under it. You're not going to get over it. The only ones that will come in are the righteous. Now it says the kings of the earth do bring their glory in it. Again, at this point, I am just giving you my understanding. I believe we'll exercise dominion over the earth. I believe that we'll rule over the earth. And I believe that we'll make things for the glory of God and bring those things before the Lord. And the nations will honor him. And they will do what Adam and Eve did not do. And there will be no marriage. There will be no sin, pollution, or corruption, or curse, or death. But we will be able for all eternity to manifest and glorify God. You realize in the Bible, as I've shared with you before, and I know I repeat, but the Bible does not refer to plants as living. Plants don't die. They just fade away. Sounds like a cowboy picture or something. Cowboys don't die. They just fade away. But so in other words, to grow plants and to eat the food is not a process of death. They in the Garden of Eden, before sin entered, they could eat the food and everything. The only things that die were animals and people, because animal has a soulless life. His soul is downward. It's earthward. It's not eternal. But an animal has a soulless life, the soul of the animal, you see. And it's the same word, nephesh, that's used for man, but our soul's in the image of God. It's eternal. That's the difference. The spirit of the beast goes downward. The spirit of man goes upward. That's what the book of Revelation teaches. But what I'm saying in heaven, I mean, we'll eat fruits and grow things and enjoy the life. We'll love one another. We'll be one big family. We'll worship God. We'll be able to go to the very throne of God and be able to worship him, to be able to honor him. And so forth. But here we find that no wickedness will be there. No wicked one will be there, and no one will turn wicked. In other words, it's not like you have to worry that halfway into eternity, all of a sudden you've got a rebellion on your hand, and some group over here has turned wicked. It will not happen. We are sealed in righteousness. There's not going to be anyone in there that will ever work and make a lie or defile heaven. Only those that are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, what does that teach? It teaches that those in the Lamb's Book of Life are righteous. Because he said no one will enter in that defiles, makes a lie, or an abomination. So obviously, those in the Lamb's Book of Life, they don't lie, they don't make an abomination. And of course, in heaven, we know we have that potential because we're still in a body of sin. But in heaven, we will have such a transformation, and we will lay aside these vile bodies and have a body fashioned unto like our Lord, and we will be nothing but sealed in righteousness and glory and growing in the grace and the knowledge of God. Let me ask you a few things in conclusion. And that is, or make a statement here, heaven is a place where you'll love God. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. In Romans 8, who is it that are the called according to his purpose? Them that love God. 2 Timothy, all those that love his appearing. 1 Corinthians, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. In other words, heaven is a place for people that love God. And like I've said, I've talked to people, and it's almost like they wouldn't be bothered if God wasn't there. As long as you got the streets of gold and all the people, and I don't know, really worried about God being there, as long as we can have all this and that. Listen, heaven's going to be all about God, all about the Lamb. It's for those who love the Lamb. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Revelation 14. The name of the Lamb is written on their foreheads, which means that in their being and in their hands and their actions, they follow and love the Lamb. They exemplify his glory and radiate his glory. Heaven will be learning and knowing God, and everything we'll do is for the glory of God. And I do believe we'll have activity. And, I do believe that there'll be an exercise of dominion and so forth in the new earth. And we'll bring things to the glory of God, and the glory of the nations will come in before we'll be able to go before the Lord in the city of God and so forth. But the main point of the lesson today, at the end of chapter 21 and in chapter 22, verses 14 and 15, we find that only the righteous will be in that place. And the righteous will forever be righteous. And the wicked will forever be wicked. The book of Proverbs, or the book of Ecclesiastes, says, as the tree falls, so shall it lie. There are some things that you cannot change. And that's why it's so important to make sure that you have been washed in the blood of Jesus and filled with the Spirit of God, and that you have an abiding righteousness in your character and life. Though we falter and fail and have to confess and repent, is there a change in your life? Do you live under righteousness? Do you honor the Lord? Brother Buddy, come, and we'll close in a verse.